Thank you, everyone. Thank you, Fiona. And now Chris is going to read the New Testament lesson. Thank you. Chris is a master of many languages, but I think today if you read it in English, it'll do.
Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. And this can be found on page 1012 in the Pew Bibles. Mark 9, verses 1 to 8. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There, he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked round, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Very much, Chris. Well, first of all, may I say it's nice to be back. It's always a compliment to be invited back anywhere, and it's very nice to be with you all as part of the family of Liberton in this very special year. I suppose that as we celebrate 200 years of this building, I represent a good bit of at least 100 of those years, and that's the nearest you'll get. But it is nonetheless, quite apart from the building, a great opportunity to renew old times and to listen again for the word of God. Let us pray. Lord God, may we pay attention, for you have something for us to learn, something for us to do, and something for us to be. Enable us to be vigilant, attentive, loyal and loving, and cheerful in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, one of the questions I was almost never asked in 25 years at Liberton, I wouldn't say never, but almost never asked, was where is Liberton Kirk? Because most people know where Liberton Kirk is, highly visible on its hilltop as you come out the town. You can see it. We know where Liberton Kirk is. I found when we were working with the French Reformed Church that the French Protestants said that one of the worst periods that they went through was not the religious wars, they were terrible. Not the persecution of the Huguenots, that was awful. It was when during the 19th century they were not allowed to build a church on a main street. They were not allowed to build a church on the main street. So everybody had to say, where's the church? And that complicates things. Nobody has to say, or virtually, nobody has to say, where is Liberton Kirk? To use a good Scots word, Liberton Kirk is Ken Speckle. Ken Speckle, easily and instantly recognized. And here it is up on its hilltop. Long before this building, there were buildings here. And there was certainly a cross probably before that, a preaching cross. And maybe before that it was a place of some kind of religious worship and gathering. A hilltop, important place. In Hebrew, the bama, the high places. The pulpit's called that in Hebrew as well. But I'm not going to creep up there because I mightn't get down. The point is that the high place, it's great to see the gallery full, by the way, but the great place is that, in fact, the high place has always been significant. It's significant because you see things differently once you're up the hill. You see things differently. One of the things we miss is the view. Now, if I was saying this, of course, to our own kirk, they would be caught on the wrong foot, because one thing in Morningside is that they believe that Morningside's got it all. But they don't have the view. They don't have the view, you see, that we get in Liberton. We're just recalling that when our lad came back from university in Manchester, he used to get in his bike and go along Liberton Drive because he said, you can't do this in Manchester. You can't do this in Manchester. Get a view. And it makes everything look a bit different when you're on top of a hill. It makes creation look different. You can see across to Fife, wasn't it? Robert Louis Stevenson, who used to live up there, said that you can catch the eye of a fisherman on his fishing boat in the Firth of Forth. Well, you can't, but you think you can. It's all spread out before us. And it should teach us a new way of looking at the world, at looking at God's creation, where God is making all things new, day by day by day, and making us new. A new look at the world. And from our hilltop, we get a new look at human beings, but we've got to be careful here. It was G.K. Chesterton who, as a devout Catholic, said the problem with Puritan Protestantism was that we look down on people. And he said it's because it's popular in mountainous countries like Scotland and Wales and Israel. If you look down on people, you see them foreshortened. And that's a danger. What was the danger that we do people down? We devalue when we look down on them. So this is not an opportunity to look down on people, but to look them in the face, eye to eye, the greeting when we started this morning. Face to face. We see people differently. We see each other differently. And we see ourselves differently. Because we see ourselves differently and we realize that we are loved of God. Why? Goodness knows. But that's the answer. Theologically, goodness knows. Goodness knows. God knows why he loves us. We're not lovable. But we get a God's perspective when we come together in this hilltop place for worship. The story that Chris read to us is the story normally called the Transfiguration. And they went up this hill, and those of us have been to Israel, and you very kindly allowed us to go to Israel when we were here with you. When you go up the Mount of Transfiguration, of course, everything does look different. But let's remember that Jesus looked different when they went up the mountain. Jesus looked different, and they saw him in context. And it's an amazing context. That little inner group of disciples saw Jesus on that mountaintop, and they saw Moses there, who was liberator and lawgiver. Now, we don't often think of lawgivers as liberators. But the law of Israel liberated people to be what God wanted them to be. Not their lowest common humanity, but they were liberated to be what God wanted them to be. So Jesus is seen, and there is the liberator lawgiver. And Jesus gives us a new liberation and a new law. But above all, a new liberation by his cross and his rising again. And they see Jesus with Moses, and they see Jesus with Elijah. What does the Bible call Elijah? Do we often see Jesus in that light? What does the Bible call Elijah? A troublemaker. When the king met Elijah the prophet, he said, oh, it says he who troubles Israel. Here's the troublemaker. Jesus is the troublemaker. And the people of Jesus have sometimes got to be troublemakers. So we climb the hill and we see things differently. We see the world differently and learn to look at it with God's eye. We see each other differently with respect and courtesy. Christian courtesy. I remember as a student and a teacher saying to us, there's not much of it around. Christian courtesy, important. And we see Jesus in a new light. Not every Sunday automatically. It's not a penny in the slot. But we see Jesus, and that puts everything differently. In many traditions, particularly the Anglican tradition, a worship service begins with, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. It's all about high, lifted up places and hearts and minds. I was, as a laddie, a member of a congregation with a minister who was actually a terrifically powerful preacher. He once leant over the pulpit and said, they tell me that I preach over their heads. Let them lift up their heads. We are here to lift up our hearts, to lift up our minds, to lift up our voices, for a hilltop experience. But the trouble is, you've got to go down the hill. And it all goes downhill from there. Let's read the rest of that story. Let's read the rest. Mark chapter 9 from verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd round them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He said. A man in the crowd said, Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples said, why could we not drive it out? Jesus said, this kind comes out only by prayer. Downhill all the way. I asked your disciples to drive him out, and they could not. Downhill all the way. The disciples were there with the sick boy, yes. Do you remember that Christmas hymn? I remember when it was new and we sang it on a midnight service. No use knocking at the window. There's one verse that stayed in my mind ever since that Christmas service. What does the next verse say? No, we haven't got a manger. No, we haven't got a stable. We are kindly Christian people, always willing, never able. About right? We are kindly Christian people. Yeah, we want, you know, want to be there. Always willing, never able. I suppose in 60 years almost of ministry, I can tell you this, that I have seen the failure of the church. Not just the failure of states, not just the failure of banks, but the failure of the church to grow, to give, to pray, to witness, to speak out, to be a troublemaker. I have seen the failure of the church. Should that make me depressed? Not entirely, because the one thing I don't want to see is a triumphant church. I don't want to see a triumphant church, neither do you. Triumphalist religions have always been scary. When the church has been triumphant, it has been a very nasty institution, doing a lot of damage and manipulating people and misusing power. I would rather see a failing church, which is going to be a humble church and is going to be a dependent church, than to see a triumphant church. What does Jesus ask the church in its failure to do? Watch and pray. Believe and hope. Jesus asks us to look at him and bring him in again and again. Once Jesus was there, things went right, you know. Once the disciples were acting on their own batteries, it didn't go all right. The biggest danger of a triumphant church, at least the biggest default position for Presbyterianism, is Puritanism. And it's a nasty thing. It can be a very nasty thing. Jesus says to us, yes, what does he ask of us? Be faithful, yes. Be loyal, yes. Be loving. The one thing Jesus doesn't say, and I've said it from this pulpit again and again, the one thing Jesus never says is, you've got to be good, yes, good. He never says, you've got to be right. And that's been the devil of religions. Religions that have said, we are right, therefore you are wrong. That is not New Testament. God is right. We don't need to be right. We're usually not. Beware of that, the temptation to be right. It's killed a lot of people. Down the hill they come. And when they come down the hill, they meet Jesus. Jesus has caught up with them. Jesus has caught up with them. But, and this is the thing that I really want to offer you, is that Jesus is very often waiting for us to catch up with him. We think we're waiting for Jesus. Come on, Jesus. Come on, Jesus. We can't handle this. Jesus is way ahead. Jesus is there. The risen Christ is there. There's no limitation of space and time there. Jesus is there. And Jesus is waiting for us to catch up. But above all, Jesus is waiting for us to catch on. It may be that this Lent is a good time for us to learn the discipline. This kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting, says the old mistranslation, but there's something in it. But the ultimate discipline of the Christian community is to love. And love, tough love, is demanding. The old minister who leant over his pulpit and said to us when I was a kid, lift up your heads, is the old minister who also, and I pass this on, and this is 100 years old we're talking about, because his wisdom goes way back. He used to begin a prayer quite often with these words, Almighty God, whose love never lets us go, whose love never lets us be, whose love never lets us off. The love of God is total and ultimately irresistible, and that's scary. Our discipline is to love. Not to give things up, if you want to, fine. Rather to take things on, but our discipline is to love the unlovely, the unlovable, and to see them in the light of Christ, and to see Christ in them. We have got to go downhill. Well, some of us live on the level, I suppose, but on the whole, when you come down from Liberton Kirk, you're going downhill. That's where the real test comes. But Jesus is there. And he's waiting for us to catch up. And he's waiting for us to catch on. Amen. And may God add a blessing to this preaching of his word. And now we're going to sing one of the great hymns of the Christian church, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" If you want the whole gospel summed up in a hymn, you've got it here. "And Can It Be," the great Wesley hymn, and during this our offering will be received.